Epistle to the Ephesians, and reading in chapter 1, Paul, the writer, has been speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says this in verse 6. There are certain things that he's said in verses 1 to 5, and these are in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Isn't that a great verse? Let's read verse 7 again. In whom, that is in our Lord Jesus Christ, who in verse 6 is called the Beloved One, God's only Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. God blesses the reading of his word. Can I call to your attention from this verse, first of all this evening, a very simple thing. That Paul wants them to think about something which, as people who were saved, they possessed. I want you to see what it says. He says that in Christ we have redemption. It isn't in Christ we shall have redemption. Not in Christ we hope to have redemption. But the Bible says here, and all those who are saved are able to take up the strain of the verse. They are able to say, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And at the beginning of my remarks to you this evening, I want to ask you that question again. Do you have redemption? Is that something that you possess? Or is it something that is outside of your experience altogether? One of the things I love about the gospel is that it speaks to us about this that we can possess and which every Christian possesses. It becomes theirs. It is something that's applied to them personally by God himself. And I'm so glad tonight for this glorious truth that the Bible says about all sorts of things that they become the possession of the believer in the Lord Jesus. We have it, and not only so, but when God gives it, no one else can take it away. And so last night we were thinking, these people are saved. Tonight we're thinking in a very simple thing, that they have redemption through his blood. I would love that everybody in this meeting tonight, if not now, then by the time that I shake your hand at the door, comes into the possession of this redemption of which we're going to be thinking in a moment. And meetings like this are great times for getting saved. You may think that somehow there is a better time than tonight. It may be some unspecified future date. And you say to yourself, I'll be saved sometime. But I do want to say to you, there is no time like tonight. There is no day like today. There is no moment like this moment to get saved for time and eternity. These were people who were redeemed, and they were in the good of it, they say, in whom we have redemption through his blood. If you were to come to my house down on the south coast, and you would all of you be very welcome to my house on the south coast, not all at once, because our living room isn't big enough just to cope with all of you at the same time, so no bus trips, please. But if you were to come to my house, and you would be very welcome, and if you were to sit in my front room, you would soon enough discover that I have all sorts of things that are mine. And if your hand went towards my bookcase, for instance, I would keep my beady eye on you, because I've had lots of people in my front room and their hands have gone to my bookcase and they have said, oh, I've never seen that book. Perhaps I could borrow it, with the result that I've never seen it since. And so I'd be watching you if you came to my house. In those books, my name is written. The fact that my name is written in those books indicates that they are mine. Now, suppose you came upstairs to my office, and in a little black metal expandable file, I have got all sorts of things which, if the house burnt down, I wouldn't want to burn with it. And there they are. They're stuck there. They're precious things. Some of them are of sentimental value. Some are things that really I could really do with, in fact, if the house was to burn down. And there they are. Perhaps you have a thing like that as well. And on those things is my name. They belong to me. I have them as a possession. I have some things that my wife gave me before she was my wife. They're very precious to me. They have no great intrinsic value. I couldn't take them to Sotheby's or Christie's and sell them because they'd say, what do we want old things like this for? There is no value to the stamp on that particular envelope which contains a particular letter, but there'll be some of the last things that I would ever throw out because they are of value to me. They are mine. And we all of us are glad to have some kind of possessions in our keeping. Well, I want to say to you tonight that if you gave me £1 million and said, that is yours, you can keep it as your own, I wouldn't trade it for what I have in Christ. Here's what the Bible says, in whom we have redemption. When I was working in an office day after day, people used to come in and they used to say to me, well, generally I had got onto them, they used to say to me, I would like to write my will. And so we'd begin to put together their will. I, so-and-so, so-and-so of so-and-so, this is my last will and testament, dated the blank day of blank, 2000 and blank, and there it was, and they'd say to me this, I guess that you'll need to know what I'm leaving. And I always said to them, I know what you're leaving. And they'd look at me, and then they'd begin to understand it when I said to them, I know what you're leaving, as I wrote their will. In actual fact, it was always the case, they were leaving absolutely everything. My dear friends, I do not know what it is that you yourself really hold as a dear possession. But what I do know is this, that all those things in my house, my books, my papers, my photographs, my letters, everything I have that I hold dear, one day I shall leave the whole lot of them behind. But there's something I'll never lose. The thing that I'll never lose is what I have in Christ. Because when God saves you, he saves you not only for time, but for the whole of eternity. And this redemption of which our verse is speaking in Ephesians 1 and 7 is a verse that tells me about what I possess in Christ. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Tonight I'm asking if perhaps our minds could be lifted from the things of time and the possessions of time and the things that we can see and hold which are tangible and material, and to understand that we're all of us going on, we'll be moving out, we'll be going into eternity, and the only thing that counts on that day is not how rich you were, not what policies you have, not what pensions you have, not what it was that you held dear in life, but the only thing that counts is what you have for eternity. And so I like this verse. I like the fact that the Bible says that in Christ you're rich indeed. What you have is most marvelous. It cannot be bought with the currency of earth. The apostle says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Now, having said that, I want you to notice this at the end of the verse, that we don't deserve it. If it is tonight that I am redeemed, and if tonight I have the forgiveness of sins, it's not because I ever deserved it. We were thinking about this in part yesterday evening. At the end of this verse, it speaks about the riches of God's grace. In the previous verse that we read, it speaks about the glory of his grace. difference, I wonder, could we grasp this, and could this grip us? That if it is that we're going to be in heaven, and if it is that we're going to be right with God, it is only because God is rich in his grace. It isn't just that he's gracious. It isn't simply either, please, that God is... it would be a fine thing, wouldn't it, if it just said that God was a God of grace. But I love this. My dear friends, God is not mean. God is not small. God is not parsimonious. God doesn't hold tight onto his blessings as if he's not really wanting to give them. God is not niggardly. God is not churlish. No, my dear friends, the God of heaven, the God of salvation, is generous. He's bountiful. He's mighty in his giving. His heart is big towards us. That's why the Bible speaks not simply about his grace, but it speaks about the riches of his grace. As I think about the riches of his grace, what I'm reminded of is this, that no matter how deep is the human need, God is able and willing and ready to meet it. As I preach the gospel night after night, I am encouraged by this. That whoever is found in the meetings in which I preach, some smaller meetings, some larger meetings, whoever is present in the meeting where I am preaching, there is grace with God that is sufficient to meet you where you are. I think that's truly wonderful. Sometimes in meetings, boys and girls get saved. And you might think that boys and girls don't really have too many sins to be forgiven, and they haven't done anything too desperate. Well, you might think that, but you really need to do get these things in the right perspective from the Bible. Every sin is of a particular nature. I want to talk to you about it in a minute. But I say this tonight. There is grace for every boy and girl in this meeting. Because God is rich in his grace. Some of you, as I speak to you, might think in the memory of your lives, and it may be that you have a history that is stained with sin. And in the holy presence of God, in which we find ourselves tonight, you might feel terribly unclean. And you might know that your life is marred and scarred by sins that trouble you in your conscience and in your memory. But I want to say to you that however great the stains of sin, however deeply dyed, whatever the history of our lives, thank God tonight, there is sufficient in the grace, the kindness of God, in the riches of his grace, there is a sufficiency to meet you. Am I speaking to someone tonight? And as you sit in this meeting, what you are minded of is this, that you have long, long years in which you have not been saved, in which your sins have not been forgiven, and they have mounted up through the whole of the course of your life like a great mountain before you and, of course, before God. Can I say this to you? There is with God sufficiency of grace. Here the Bible speaks about the riches of his grace. It will speak elsewhere like this, that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I want to say to you tonight that the God of the Bible, the God of eternity, the God of creation, the God who is our judge, is a God who is rich in grace, and he's prepared and ready to bless you with the blessings that we're going to think of, and he's ready and willing to bless you abundantly because of this. He's a God who is rich in his grace. However much I don't deserve his blessing, he's prepared to give it. Now there's two things I want us to think about, and they are these. In the verse, it will tell us about the forgiveness of sins. That's number one. I like this subject. The forgiveness of sins. Dear friends, it's like this evening. In the riches of his grace, God is prepared and ready to give to us what we least deserve. What we least deserve is the forgiveness of our sins. But tonight in the gospel, what we're learning is this, that the gospel of Christ is a gospel that holds out to people this great blessing of the forgiveness of our sins. And here's Paul writing. He says, I've got that. I'm in the good of it. We're rejoicing in it. We have the forgiveness of sins. As I think about the forgiveness of sins, there's two or three things I want to talk to you about them. The first is this. God alone can forgive sins. One day, our Lord Jesus Christ was faced by critics because he said to a man, Son, thy sins be forgiven. And they said, who can forgive sins but God alone? There are various statements in our New Testament that enemies made which are entirely true. Who can forgive sins but God alone? In our world, there are people who say that someone other than God can forgive sins. Sometimes people go and they confess their sins to a man. And that man is reckoned to have a power given to him, as a result of which he is able to hold out to people the forgiveness of their sins. And week after week, people go and speak about their sins to this man, who, for all they know, might well be a bigger sinner than themselves. That doesn't resonate with me as being very true. When we come to the Bible, we are discovering that God alone can forgive sins. But then you see, it is God that you want to forgive your sins. Because the fact of the matter is this, that all of our sins are against God. Some people think that sins are really not very important. And that they're not very serious. I want to say to us all tonight that there is no bigger question than the question of your sins. Let me put it to you in terms of the first sins that were recorded in the Bible. God had given a law. And people said, notwithstanding what God has said, despite what God has said, what I actually will do is do what I want. At its basis, when a person sins, what happens is this. They are saying to God, I will do what I want, and I will do it even though you say that I should not be doing it. Have you ever thought about that? Here we are tonight, and one thing that we will certainly know amongst us is this, that the law of God demands that we be honest. But I know that I am speaking to dishonest people. One of the godliest men I ever knew, one of the holiest men I ever knew, he used to tell us that he found that the hardest thing in his life was to be 100% transparently honest. And you know that you're not. And as I speak to you and say, I know that you're not all honest people, I have to say about myself that as hard as I try, it's not always an honest impression that I am giving. But you also know this, that there's been times in your life where you have deliberately told an untruth. And you might say, but that's just what everybody does. Sure, is it not the case that everybody tells lies? And is it not the case that that's just part of the human condition? Can I say to you that it's an example of you, me, of us lifting up ourselves against the God of heaven and saying, notwithstanding that the law of God says this, I will do this. Do you know what the Bible calls that? Calls it lawlessness. What the Bible has to say about that really is this: that sin has at its very root the whole notion of self-will. It is me, in effect, raising my fist against God. It's me in rebellion against God. It's me saying, well, I know that God is holy, but I'm doing this anyway. Have you ever seen that about sin? Those of you who may mock at sin, those of you who may taste sin as a sweet morsel under your tongue and enjoy sin. Am I speaking to someone tonight and your life is in the grip of sin? Habitually you do this or you do that. It is common. The Lord Jesus said that the person who practices sin is the slave of sin. And did you know that every single sin in our lives has been an act of infinite rebellion against God? Could we learn again in our meeting that God is holy? He loves purity. He loves cleanness. He loves righteousness. He loves justice. He loves mercy. He loves purity. God is holy. Tonight we're in his presence. And there isn't a one of us in this meeting who by nature is holy or clean or pure. And as I think of sins, I recognize that the last thing that I deserve is that they be forgiven. But in the riches of God's grace, I find he's prepared to forgive them. Now, if my sins are against God, and they are, it is God whom I need to forgive my sins. Do you see that? There's no point in us saying, well, there are acts which are sins against other people. But even sins against other people are sins against God. Do you know, David the king, He committed adultery with a woman called Bathsheba. This is in the Bible. Bathsheba's husband was a very mighty man in David's army. His name was Uriah the Hittite. He's out fighting a battle, but David commits adultery with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. She's his neighbor. And instead of admitting to his sin, he compounds it. And he adds to his sin lies, deceit, ultimately, and in effect, murder. But there came a time when he spoke to God about it. It's good to speak to God about your sins. David spoke to God about his sins. And what he says is this. Mind you, remember, there's a man lying dead on a battlefield, and his wife is living and carrying the child, had carried the child was now born, of the king, David. Listen to what he said. He said, against thee, thee only have I sinned. My dear friends, can I say to you that our sins have outraged God. They have outraged his holiness. Because of our sins, his wrath and his judgment lie heavy upon us and will burst as a cloud upon us. But praise God for this. The very one against whom we have sinned is the very same one who is prepared and ready and willing to forgive us because of the riches of his grace. This is mighty, by the way. The last thing that I deserve from God is the forgiveness of my sins. And yet it's the first thing that he's prepared to give me in this gospel blessing. He's prepared tonight, can I say to you, to forgive every last dark crimson stain of sin in your life because of the riches of his grace. Now let me tell you something else about forgiveness. When God forgives someone their sins, it's immediate. You see, it's immediate. It happens there and then. In other words, the forgiveness of sins is not something that it's not something that happens in the future. It isn't that you get to the gates of heaven, because you might never get there. It isn't that you get to the gates of heaven, and at the gates of heaven, your sins are forgiven. Imagine these people to whom Paul is writing, these Christians in Ephesus. They were forgiven. They had been forgiven. They knew the forgiveness of sins. Look again at what it says. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And it became theirs the moment when they put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know something? Some people are paying money to try to receive the forgiveness of sins. Some people are working their knuckles to the bone, metaphorically, to receive the forgiveness of sins. Some people are just working away and praying away and paying away in order to receive the forgiveness of sins. But can I tell you that it's something that's freely given by God, and it is immediate when a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And another thing, it's eternal. In other words, once God has forgiven you, it isn't that you then need to keep coming back to God for the forgiveness of sins, because once God has forgiven you, that forgiveness is a lasting forgiveness. Another thing about forgiveness, and it's this. It's not only from God and not only immediate and eternal, but you're listening to this one. The forgiveness of sins is complete forgiveness. In other words, when God forgives you, there's nothing left to forgive. It's not half measures. God doesn't say, I forgive every sin except this one. He says, look, when it is that a person is saved, every single one of their sins is totally, utterly, completely forgiven. Man came to me once. He had got saved in meetings. And he'd had a very bad kind of life. And there were sins in his life that troubled him. He remembered them. He said to me, Ian, I'm troubled with this. He said, I do believe I'm saved. But he says, I'm having real trouble in thinking that God actually forgave all of my sins. Do you know, later in the New Testament, John, the Apostle John, he writes to some Christians. This is what he says. He says, I'm writing unto you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven you. Oh, how happy is this? Here's the record of my sins. It's as long as my arm and the other one. It's as long as each of my legs. They would need to be very, very long legs if it was that the record of my sins was to be contained in a register of them. You see, every single one of my sins is known in heaven. But I'm able to say tonight, as someone who is saved, that every single one of my sins has in fact been completely and totally forgiven. God has wiped the record clean. They are no longer before him. Because when he forgives sins, the forgiveness of sins is full. It is complete. Well, can I tell you something else about the forgiveness of sins? There's so many things. You know, one day, the Lord Jesus, when he was here on earth, he said to a woman, said about a woman, that her sins, which were many, had been forgiven her. Listen to what he said to her. Go into peace. What was he saying? He was saying, I want you to live your life in the enjoyment of the forgiveness of sins. I don't want you to be under the burden of your sins anymore. She was a woman of the city. I think she was a woman of the street. The sins of her life were very many. But our blessed Saviour, in his mercy, in his kindness, and in his love, he said, her sins, which are many, are forgiven her. And instead of carrying the burden of them and the trouble of them, she went away into peace, her sins utterly and totally forgiven. Can I say this to you? A person's sins are never forgiven simply by saying prayers. When I was at school, we used to say the Lord's Prayer. Maybe you did too. Maybe you've said the Lord's Prayer many times since you left school. Some of you have never said it at school. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we also forgive them that trespass against us. And people pray it, and they do it on a Sunday morning, and they're in the boozer at Sunday lunchtime, and they're involved in all kinds of sins the rest of the time, and keep coming back and praying that prayer as if by the repetition of the prayer God will forgive their sins. Can I say to you that is not the case? We're going to see in a minute how our sins can be forgiven, but can I say to you, it's not through the saying of prayers any more than it's through the paying of money, or the efforts that we might have. Oh no. If people's sins are forgiven, it is because God is gracious. He gives it freely. He gives it without charge. He gives it fully. It's a blessing that tonight God really desires that you receive the forgiveness of sins. Imagine receiving that this evening and going away with all of your sins forgiven. Not because you've been baptized or anything like that, but because you've been saved. Forgiveness. There's another thing in this verse, and it's this. He says we've not only got the forgiveness of sins, but he says, look, we have redemption. Redemption. Forgiveness kind of takes us to the debtor's court, not now in our country, but the debtor's court. And in the debtor's court, of course, somebody would have been sued for having a debt, and they'd be put in prison till they paid it. I haven't got a clue how once you were put in prison, you could possibly pay the debt that you owed. But nevertheless, there it was. If forgiveness takes us to the debtor's court, because what it's saying is this, that we owe God, and we cannot pay the price, yet God is prepared to forgive it. When we think about redemption, we go to the slave market. And in the slave market, what we're thinking about is this. That a person really is in shackles. They are bound ...200 years since slavery was abolished. Good thing too. They say there's more slaves in the world now than ever. People like to express their freedom. And what they say is this. I'm the captain of my soul. I'm the master of my destiny. I'm a free man. I'll do as I will. I'll do this and I'll do that and I'll do the other. Can I say to you what the Bible has to say? It says that sins have really put us in shackles. We are bound by sins if we're not saved. One of the great things of the gospel is that it delivers from the slavery of sin. Here now tonight, as I speak to you, and you're not saved. It's as if you stand with shackles. Shackles on your wrists, shackles on your ankles. It's as if you're in the slave market. But can I say this to you? A price has been paid in that slave market to redeem you. The idea is this. A man wealthy enough to pay the price has come right down to where you are in the slave market, and he's paid the price, so that if you avail yourself of it, you will be redeemed. Here's the idea. He's paid the price in the slave market with a view to taking you out of the slave market and to giving you total and absolute freedom. Imagine if you were the slave standing there in those old slave markets, dreadful places, and someone came in and paid a mighty price for you. Maybe it was 100 guineas. And the 100 guineas is put down, you see. And the man comes up to you and says, I've paid the price to set you free. You've paid the price to set me free. Yes, I've paid the price to set you free. I don't want you to be a slave anymore, suppose the man says. I want you to have liberty. And you say to the man, but what have I done to deserve it? And he says, nothing at all. This is in the kindness of my heart that I pay the price. I think you'd be very thankful. I want to say to you all, such a price was paid with a view to securing your release from the shackles of sin. And that price was not paid in silver, and it wasn't paid in gold. My dear friends, that price was paid in the currency of heaven. I want you to understand something, if you will. Our verse says, we have redemption, and that redemption is through his blood. The idea is this. That on the cross, the Lord Jesus gave himself as the sacrifice. That sacrifice was, it's called in the Bible this. It's called a ransom price that he paid. Now I want you to understand that silver and gold can be measured. But a ransom price that he paid, we cannot begin to measure. It's of infinite worth. And the Lord Jesus on the cross, he gave himself. He shed his precious blood as the sacrifice. He paid the ransom price. He could pay nothing more because he gave himself, the Bible says. Can I say to you all, look at the cross tonight. See the love of God. It's written in precious blood. It is traced in crimson lines. The precious blood of Christ was shed at Calvary for sinners that they might be redeemed to God. Do you know, some people think that they'll be saved by their charity money. And some people think that they'll be saved by their collection money, their offerings. There's a hymn we sometimes sing, which has good biblical foundation. It says this, nor silver nor gold hath obtained my redemption. Here's the verse in the Bible on which it's based. The Bible says this, that we're redeemed, not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And tonight as I speak to you, I want you to be filled, if you would, in your minds, but more in your hearts. To look at Calvary and to be filled with this. That the love of God is written large at the cross. Because at that place, our blessed Saviour gave himself in order that you might be redeemed. And in order that you might know the forgiveness of sins, to be brought out of the slave market of sin, to be brought to deliverance and to freedom. He paid such a mighty price. Do you know heaven is a place of great song? I'm looking forward to being in heaven. All sorts of things that I'm looking forward to. I'm looking forward to singing the new song. What about Handel's Messiah, by the way? Do you like Handel's Messiah? There's bits in Handel's Messiah where the hair stand up on the back of my neck. And one of those parts is this. It is where they sing that great chorus. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain and has redeemed us to God by his blood. My dear friends, the Christian gospel says you cannot be saved by yourself. You cannot earn it. You cannot deserve it. We do not merit it. But Jesus paid a price at the cross to secure it for us. And in that heavenly song, people who are in heaven, every one of them redeemed, will be filled with the wonder of the love of the Redeemer as they sing eternally. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, has redeemed us to God by his blood. Redemption. That redemption through his blood. Redemption in this verse is speaking about the forgiveness of sins. It's only something that we can have through the Lord Jesus. Now, having seen those two blessings, forgiveness and redemption, what I'm asking you to note finally is this. It says, in whom we have. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood. You notice this. It doesn't say in ourselves we have redemption. And it doesn't say in the church we have redemption. It doesn't say in ritual or ceremony or religion we have redemption. I was talking to someone today full of religion, but not redeemed. Would that not be a terrible thing? To be a church member all your life, but not to be redeemed. To be religious, but not redeemed. Well, here's the wonder of this. In whom? In Christ we have redemption. Dear friends, it's only in him that there is redemption. And when a person is in Christ, they are redeemed. You say, what does that mean? What it means is this. That when a person actually believes on the Lord Jesus to the saving of their soul, when a person receives Christ to be their Saviour, when a person simply puts faith and trust in Christ, repenting of sins, turning their back upon their sins, and coming to Christ for salvation, can I say this to you? He gives it to them. When a person believes on the Lord Jesus, they are, in a pretty technical New Testament term, they are in Christ. In Christ is the sphere of divine blessing. Put it simply, you can't get blessed apart from Christ. Christ is the means by which God is prepared to give his blessings in this present day in which we live. It is through his Son. It is in Christ that you have redemption. And a person is in Christ when they believe. When they believe, they're saved. Listen, I think this message of the gospel is so wonderful. So wonderful. It tells me of a God who is rich in grace. It tells me of a God who's prepared to bless. It tells me of a God who's provided his Son to pay the price of human sins in order that we might be redeemed. And who tonight is a living Saviour? Would you grasp this? He's a living Saviour. And this living Saviour, as it were, stands before us tonight. And what he says to you is this, I'll save you if you trust me. I'll redeem you if you put your faith in me. I will forgive your sins if in fact you come believingly to me. I wonder, have you ever done that? Because it's only in Christ where there's the forgiveness of sins. Later in this book it will say, without Christ, no hope. Oh, but in Christ. Marvellous. blessings abundant, the riches of salvation. And tonight it is offered to every single one of us. And it will be received by every single one who believes on the Lord Jesus. Tonight there is no need for you to perish. There is no need for you to be lost eternally. Our Saviour is a mighty Saviour. He paid the price at Calvary, his precious blood, his life's blood, to release us, to redeem us, to deliver us, to bring us to God, and to bring us to heaven. And for everyone who receives him, he saves them. I want to ask you this evening. Are you prepared to receive Jesus Christ as Savior? Are you prepared tonight to put your trust in him? To come to him after maybe long years and to say, Lord, I have often sinned against thee. I recognize that I have offended thy holiness. I come with nothing, but thou hast everything. I come empty, but thou art full. I come weak and unable, but thou art strong and mighty to save. Lord, I come to thee, prepared, willing, now, to trust in thee for salvation and to receive thee, Lord, as my Saviour. From a heart that believes, from your whole being that's prepared to put its trust, simply, unconditionally, unqualified, in the Lord Jesus. Happy the person who's redeemed and who's forgiven and who's able to say, I've got it. It's mine. I'm saved. And I pray that every one of us here tonight will be able to say exactly that. Shall we pray?
Amen. Amen.